Thank you for joining us today. For more information about our service times, visit okoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at okoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
Bless the Lord. Hey, take your Bible, whether it's in book form or digital form. I want you to hold it high in the air. And I want you to say this after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am, and I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's word. It says I am blessed, therefore I am blessed. It says I am an overcomer, therefore I overcome every obstacle, every challenge, and every hindrance through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open my heart and I open my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word and I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we continue our thoughts on living on point. And last week we spoke about embracing a life of servitude and selflessness. We spoke about the importance of keeping worship and the word the center of everything we do. And then we gave this challenge, let's leave our world a better place. How many want to live on point today? You want to leave this world a better place. Our foundational passage has been 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. And I love how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, so I run with purpose in every step. Purpose with every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. So it is our aim, it is our goal to run this race called life with purpose in every step we take. Now notice in your notes today, the first thing we want to talk about is because we choose to live on point, we therefore choose to live with a greater purpose. Now, I want you to write that greater purpose. The truth is we have found our purpose in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says, for you are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Something new has happened in your life. The moment you accepted Christ Jesus, God began a new work within you. Notice the phrase, anew in Christ Jesus. Your faith brought you a new life in Christ. The old life is gone. The word says the old has passed away. The old sin, the old life of brokenness, the old life of bitterness is now gone, and new life has begun. It's a new life of hope. It's a new life of resurrection power, a new life that brings a new direction. No longer are we living aimlessly, but now we're living with purpose in every step. The Apostle Paul charged the church of Colossae in Colossians 3, verse 10. He said, put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So notice the action. You got to put on that new nature. And then you have to be renewed as you learn to know God, your Creator, who's given you life, given you resurrection life. There's a similar charge that Paul gives to the church of Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verse 21 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Discard it. Get rid of it. Throw it off. Throw it off, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Oh, did you get what the Holy Spirit will do? He'll renew your thoughts and he'll renew your attitudes. Verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, there is a new direction. You're living with a greater purpose, and your purpose has been found in Christ Jesus. The old person is dead, so you got to throw that old man off, and you got to clothe yourself in that new nature, that new man. And that new nature that we have received because of our faith in Christ brings, write this, a new agenda. You're living with a new agenda. Now, going back to Ephesians 2, verse 10 that we read earlier, notice the last phrase of that passage. You're created anew so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. God planned something for you, corporately for the church and individually as a follower of Christ. He's planned things for you to do. Now, in order for you to accomplish these things, you have to learn to live on point. You have to learn to live in his way, his truth, by his principles. Now remember, the old life is gone. That old person has died, and you've thrown off the old man, and you're clothing yourself in this new nature. So there's a new agenda. Our agenda changes from me, myself, and I to others. This phrase, one another. Did you know that phrase, one another, is mentioned approximately 59 times in the New Testament? And these statements emphasize the importance of how believers should relate to and interact with one another within the Christian community. And these statements, these one another statements, cover a wide range of instructions, including love one another, encourage one another, serve one another. What about this one? Forgive one another. See, we have a new agenda. If we're going to live on point, it's not about living for what's going to I want and what's going to help me. It's about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Living your life in the realm of others. We become what I call, and I think this is important, write the word Macedonia. It's a country today, but in biblical times, first century, it spoke about a region. And we're going to talk about what I call the Macedonian minded. We're now living with the mind of Macedonia. And I take that from the book of Acts chapter 16. It's what we call the Macedonian cry. And it refers to a specific event in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul received a vision prompting him to travel to Macedonia for missionary work. And you'll find this in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And I want to read verse 9 and verse 10. It says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided, we're going to stop right there. Now, the context of that passage is you'll see that that they tried to go certain areas and the Holy Spirit prevented them. And there was a shut door and they tried to go over here. And then for some reason, it wasn't right timing and the door was shut. And then Paul had this vision. And in this vision, he sees a man from northern Greece standing there. He's saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And what is so important is the Macedonian call is often seen as a pivotal moment in the early Christian history, signifying the expansion of the gospel message beyond Asia Minor and now into Europe. See, what this teaches us is that we're living with a greater purpose. And because we are living with a greater purpose, we choose to live on point. Now we ask questions and we make statements such as, "Lord, what do you want of me?" Now we personalize this. "Lord, what do you want from me?" And that's what living on point is all about. It's about saying, "Lord, how can you use me? Lord, what do you want of me? And what can I do for you, your kingdom?" You'll find this concept again in Acts 15, where the early church was having a council, and they were having to settle some matters when it came to Gentiles being saved. And in verse 28 of Acts 15, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Now notice the activity of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Paul had a vision. And then you see where the apostles, they said, "It seems good to the Holy Spirit." I want to remind you that God's Spirit lives in you and he is working among you. That God's Spirit is working in our world, and now we're living with a new agenda. We're living with a new mindset that, "God, what do you want of me and what do you want from me? How can I be engaged in what you're doing?" Now, you'll also notice by Acts 15, 28 is they used their decision-making processes. They engaged one with the other, and they engaged in the activity of the Spirit of God. I challenge you today to understand that God is speaking. God's Holy Spirit is talking to you. Develop an ear that will hear what God is saying in your life. We just sung a song about, "Lord, send us to those around us." I promise you the Holy Spirit is doing the work of the Father, testifying of the Father and Son, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. I promise you the Holy Spirit is breaking up the fallow ground. I promise you the Holy Spirit is already working even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it. The Holy Spirit wants to use you in his activity so that people can hear the gospel of Christ. So we ask questions, "Lord, what do you want of me? What do you want from me?" And we say, "Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, guide me." And what a great prayer for you to pray tomorrow morning before you leave the house. "Holy Spirit, will you guide me today? Holy Spirit, will you lead me?" Galatians 5, verse 25, the New Living Translation says, "Since we are living by the Spirit of God, let us follow the Spirit's leading." Notice this, in every part of your life. Notice the Spirit is leading. And he's leading in every aspect of your life. Paul says, follow him. See the Holy Spirit as active. See the Holy Spirit as working. See the Holy Spirit as leading because he's your guide. Now, hear me. Follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. And because we're living on point, it means we become a source of hope to the hurting. We must see our life through a biblical lens. And we spoke a little bit about this last week, a biblical worldview, seeing the world through the lens of Scripture, allowing the wisdom of God's word to shape our perspective and inform our conduct. See, the word of God is your lens. God wants to speak to you through the pages of this book. God wants to have communion with you through the pages of this book. God wants to talk to you through the pages of this book. God wants to develop conviction in you through the pages of this book. God wants you to build your hope and your life on the word of the living God. Hear me, this world is going to pass away, but the word of God will endure forever. Where there's faith, hope, and love, listen, those things will pass away, but love will still be there, and God's word will still be there. Build your life on God's word. So he wants to speak to you. I want you to see the Holy Spirit as the active agent of God. The third person of the Holy Trinity lives in you, and he's working among you. And he wants to use you. Verse 10. So we decided, of Acts 16, we decided to leave Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. They concluded, God, this is what you want. This is what you're calling us to. What is God calling you to? Who is God calling you to? It doesn't have to be in foreign lands. It could be right beside you. At work, sharing that same cubicle, on that same Zoom call, in those meetings, you're going, God's calling you to something and to someone. Because I choose to live on point, I choose to live with intention. Now, there's a term, modus operandi. It's a Latin phrase that translates the method of operating in English. It refers to a specific method or technique or approach employed by either an individual or an entity to accomplish a task or achieve a goal. Listen, when Jesus called your name, when Jesus rescued you, when Jesus brought you out of darkness, when Jesus brought you out of your brokenness, when he set you free from sin's control, when Jesus brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, your modus operandi changed. Your method of operating changed. Write this verse. Write the verse, Matthew 6:33. Now, automatically, a lot of you know that verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a great verse. It's a powerful verse, but I want you to understand the context. I want to remind you of the context. The context of this passage is worry. It's about learning to trust God and worry less. It's about learning to live in the present. It is in this context where Jesus told them, why do you worry so much? Can your worry add one stature of height? Can you change the number of hairs you have? God knows exactly the number of hairs you have on your head. He says, God takes notice of the sparrow. Not one falls to the ground without him taking notice of it. And then he says this powerful statement, how much more valuable are you than many sparrows? And then verse 22 gives us this knowledge. It says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God. Yeah. Let me tell you what worry will do. It will keep you stuck, and it will draw from you. It won't add to you. It'll suck the life out of you. And you'll never take a step forward. But notice what verse 33 is. It's about taking steps forward. It's about seeking first his kingdom. Jesus knows everything about you, and he says, you worry about my business, and I'll worry about your business. You worry about seeking first my kingdom, and I'll take care of everything else. Other words, live in the moment, live in the present. Worry always tries to live in tomorrow and next week, 6 months from now. Hear me, live in the moment. Learn to trust God. Another powerful verse is Philippians 3:14. He tells us to press on. I press on to reach the end of the race to receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Listen, you're living life with intention. You're pressing on. Psalm 126, verse 6, write that verse down. Verse 6 says, they weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. The context of that is found in verse 5. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Notice the two operative words there. They plant and there's a harvest. When you plant, there's going to be a harvest. Planting is hard. They weep as they go to plant the seed, but when they reap the harvest, they come back rejoicing, happy. There may be some tough things you walk through, but hear me, as you plant that seed, God's going to bring a harvest. And church, we're going to plant seed, and God's going to bring a harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. Somebody give God praise. Now, if we're going to live on point, we also choose to live with conviction. Now, remember, I talked about a biblical worldview. You let the word of God dictate what you believe. Let the word of God bring conviction. Let the word of God show you the way, show you the truth. It's not a truth, it is the truth. Live your life by the word of God. To live by conviction involves adhering deeply held beliefs and principles that are grounded in the teachings and values found in the Bible. And the concept of conviction in the Bible is closely related to faith and moral strength and standing firm in one's belief despite challenges and opposition. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. And if we're going to live on point, and if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to leave this world a better place than we found it, then we have to adhere to this 2,000-year-old Christian belief and conviction. And it is this: salvation in one. The Word of God teaches the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. This goes against our culture today. But hear me, culture is not going to get you to heaven. You can look the part. You can be culturally relevant, and you can die and go to hell. Hear me today. I'm here not to make you comfortable. I'm here to tell you what thus saith the Lord is. I'm not here to patticate you. I'm not here to build you up in your self-esteem, though I think those things are important. What I am here to do is to tell you what thus saith the Lord is, so when you get in that dark night of the soul, you'll know what to hold on to. It'll be that anchor that'll hold you in the storm. It'll be the truth of the living God, and you'll know that you're know that you know you can overcome. You're going to be all right because God is for you. Who can be against you? There is salvation in one. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that Buddha is a way, that Hare Krishna is a way, that Muhammad is a way, and that Jesus is also a path. The Word of God teaches that He is the only name whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. His very name means salvation. It is Yeshua, Joshua, the transliteration of the name Joshua. The Lord will save His people from their sins. The angel told Mary, when you name Him, you're to name Him Jesus, because He'll take away the sins of my people. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is only one who can save you. There's only one who can give you new life. There's only one who can heal your brokenness. There's only one who can set you free from the bondage of sin. His name is Jesus. His name is the Ancient of Days. Woo! He's the bright and morning star. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Now, lest you just think I'm giving you hoopla and trying to get you emotionally stirred up, let me show you what the word says. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We must. Notice the strong language there. We must. It reminds me of a conversation Jesus had with a particular individual, Nicodemus. John records it in chapter 3. It's in that same chapter we get that most famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Everlasting life. It is in that conversation that Jesus said, "You must be born again. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again." The doctrine of the early church, the doctrine of the church historical for 2,000 years, hear me, 2,000 plus years has been there is salvation in one, Jesus. Call upon him, you shall be saved. Lest you think it's just the apostles declaring this. No, Jesus affirmed this. John chapter 14 is that great chapter where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way?" Jesus uttered these verses, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Not only is he truth, not only is he life, but he is the way. We love the Hindu. We love the Muslim. We love the Hare Krishnas. We love other people. And we love them so much that we will tell them the truth, that there's only one name whereby you must be saved, the name of Jesus. It's imperative that we declare the gospel. It's imperative that we share our faith. It's imperative that we go to the ends of the world. It's imperative that we preach this gospel. It's imperative that we pray and intercede for the lost. It's imperative that we give to missions, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a big cultural thing today that there's only a heaven and there's no hell. I promise you, there's a hell you don't want to live eternally in. But there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And God loves you so much that he wants you to dwell in that new heavens and a new earth. And you're not going to be some spirit floating in the atmosphere. And it's not just going to be around some throne and you just in this days of worship. No, you're going to have a new body. A resurrected body. We don't know a whole lot about it, but we know Jesus, after he resurrected, the scars were still there. So there's going to be a resemblance still of the old man, of this physical body, but it's going to be a new body, and you're going to live eternally with the Lord. Live on point. Live on point. Live with conviction. You say, "Well, why do we make so much about missions?" Because we have this conviction that Jesus is the only way. And how can we have this conviction and then say, "I don't care if anybody else knows"? How horrendous that would be of us. How maligned that would be of us. How terrible that would be of us to say, "Jesus is the way," then not tell nobody. Not spend assets to help them. not raise up missionaries. My prayer every week, God, raise these kids up with a calling, a holy calling. Raise them up to be worship leaders and pastors and worship pastors and youth leaders. Raise them up to be lawyers and doctors who will know the truth of Jesus Christ and will share their faith. My prayer for you is that you'll have boldness, filled with kindness and love, to let your light shine, that people will know, yes, there's a God that loves me. There's a God who's come to help me. Can I tell you, it demands action on our part. The historical doctrine of the church is the same today as it's always been. There is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And woe be to us if we don't tell others. Woe be to us if we don't help others hear this message of salvation, which brings us, finally, live with a mission. Our mission as a church, we've stated this time and time again, connect people to God, to one another, to the marketplace, and to the world. We live with this mission. Everything we do is toward this mission. When we strategize and dream, it's all about this mission in mind. When we plan and cast vision, it's all with this mission in mind. This mission wakes us up in the middle of the night. This mission keeps us up late at night. This mission is about the lost, the hurting, the lame, the wounded, the down and out. This mission is about giving hope and imparting life. This mission is about helping others believe that they are valuable in the sight of God. And church, hear me, we are better together when we get behind the mission that Christ has laid out. When we work together, our strength multiplies and we're able to overcome the challenges that would be insurmountable if faced alone. But the beauty of the body of Christ, the beauty of the church, is we're not alone. But we are the wonderful, beautiful body of Christ. I'm talented in some things and you're talented in others. You will talk to people I will never have the opportunity to speak with. But I promise you that same anointing that lives in me lives in you. That same spirit that called me is the same spirit of God that set you apart. And he calls you and he empowers you. We're living with purpose in every step. And I want to tell you something. It's a novel idea. I get it. But it is as simple as asking God. Ask God to open your eyes to the harvest that is around you. Ask God to give you boldness to share your story, to speak clearly about your faith in Christ. Ask God to lead you to the right person or people. You see this in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit engaged with the apostles. He engaged with the early church. Things have not changed. The Holy Spirit engages with you. He wants to engage with you. That job you're going to tomorrow, it's more than just about you receiving a paycheck and paying your bills at the end of the month. It's really about God placing you in that environment to be light and to be salt. See, he redefines our life because suddenly we have a new agenda. Suddenly we're living by a different modus operandi, operating system. We're looking through the lens of the Word of God. It's becoming that which we look through, that biblical worldview. And God is willing that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God that is holy. He cannot overlook sin. He does not wink at sin. He dealt with sin through the judgment of his son when the sins of the world were laid upon him. And for a brief moment in time, we see the Son of God, who only knew communion with the Father, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Theologians tell us at that very brief moment in time, the holiness of God could not look upon the sin of the world. And that moment in time, as Jesus is in that ministry of being a scapegoat, carrying our sins away, it was laid upon him that there was a separation between the Son and the Father. At that moment, he gave up the ghost and he died. The penalty of sin is death. He died. Oh. But 3 days later, the Spirit of God, Spirit of life, the Spirit that lives in you, the Spirit that hovered over the waters of the earth, the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters of the earth before creation. And the eternal Word spoke out, let there be light. And the Spirit of God brought light. And the eternal Word of God said, let there be land. And the Holy Spirit moved over the waters of the face of the earth. And the land appeared. That same Spirit that created the heavens and the earth resurrected the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. He led captivity captive. He brought liberty and freedom. How can we be silent?